Thank you, John. Thank you, folks, for that good singing. I want to share this with you. We just mentioned our sister, Diane Starks, and her recent surgery. Had no idea she was going to be here. And then after we mentioned that, she walks in. And it's so good to see you, Diane and Cody. Thank God for answered prayer and bringing you safely through your surgery and then bringing you back into our fellowship. We're going to take a little break from the book of Hebrews this morning. I draw your attention to the fourth chapter of Romans. Now, as a rule, I don't allow holidays to determine what I'm going to preach on. But a verse of Holy Scripture from this fourth chapter of Romans has been going through my mind for the past few days. And it's a verse that points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. And I thought about the possibility of visitors on Easter Sunday. But whether we have visitors or not, this blessed truth concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that we all need to be reminded of regularly, and we are. I mention this often, probably in every sermon. But I thought it would be probably pleasing to our Lord and wise concerning this day when the minds of most people are turned in that direction to the resurrection of Christ. And sad to say, and we know this to be true, and John has already mentioned it, the majority of professing Christians have no real understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They do believe he rose from the dead, and as I mentioned during our Friday night Bible study, people use the language that we use. They use biblical terms, grace and mercy, and they say they believe that salvation is of the Lord. That comes out of the corner of this mouth, but they're like what the Native Indians used to refer to as white man speaketh with forked tongue. Works comes out of the corner of this mouth. And you cannot mix grace and works. They will not mix. The Word of God clearly teaches that salvation is all of grace, not of works, lest man should boast. And free will doctrine, as Brother John mentioned from Todd Neibert's article that he read, free will doctrine denies the grace of God, insists upon man's work in salvation. And I mentioned to a couple of brothers after our men's meeting this morning that free will doctrine denies the Word of God. The Word of God says it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And we heard read in the Scriptures this morning already from the first chapter of John that as many as received Jesus Christ were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So salvation is a miracle. Now we know salvation was accomplished by Christ 2,000 years ago. But the deliverance, which is salvation being made known to us, comes to our understanding by the power of God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of his gospel. That's when we learn who Jesus Christ is. That's when we learn what he accomplished for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Now in this fourth chapter of Romans, we read where Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed God. And there's a difference between believing God and believing there is a God. There is a difference between believing God and believing in God. Now, it's all are true. We do believe there is a God, but even the devil believes that and he trembles. And we do believe in God, but much more, we believe God. And you cannot believe God if you don't believe His Word. So, at the outset of this message, I put this question before all of us. Do I believe God? So, first of all, I want us to read this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 20. And I know what promise Abraham did not stagger at. It was a promise that God would give him and Sarah a son. And even though he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old when she conceived, Abraham did not stagger at that promise. He knew God was able to perform what he had promised. With God, all things are possible. But the promise also includes what Abraham believed concerning the coming of Christ. He rejoiced to see Christ, and he saw him, and he was glad. So we read in verse 20 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now look at verses 23 through the closing verse of this scripture. The Word of God says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Now draw your attention first of all to this phrase, "if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Then we'll deal with verse 25, which says, "who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Now I want to take you back to the 10th chapter of John. And God's preachers do just exactly what the Word of God tells us to do. We compare spiritual with spiritual. That means we don't just take one verse of Scripture and build a doctrine from it. We look at other Scriptures. And we compare Scripture with Scripture. And if what we believe is contrary to what other Scriptures teach, then we do not believe what that verse is teaching. There are no contradictions in God's Word. None. And I said this just recently. If we think there's a contradiction in what we're reading, it's our interpretation of that verse. So I want to draw your attention to John chapter 10. And I ask you this question before I read this passage of Scripture. Who raised Jesus Christ from the dead? And I answer it this way. Was it God the Father? Yes. Was it God the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, raise himself from the dead? And I answer with an emphatic yes. It is the will of God the Father, listen to me, it is the will of God the Father that we believe on Jesus Christ, His darling Son. It is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ by faith, to take the things of Christ and reveal those truths to us. All the Old Testament writers were inspired of God to write about Jesus Christ. And like I mentioned last week, during his public ministry, when our Lord Jesus walked on this earth, he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me." And when he walked with his two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he expounded in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And he, our Lord Jesus, when he walked on this earth, he preached himself. He preached Jesus Christ. He preached the kingdom of God. And he emphasized the importance, as Brother John brought out in his devotional this morning, of believing the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. He said that over and over and over again. Now, when the Apostle Thomas saw Jesus Christ after his resurrection, and we call him Doubting Thomas because he said, I will not believe unless I see him with my own eyes and thrust my hand in his side. And our Lord Jesus revealed himself to all of his disciples after his resurrection when Thomas was present. And he told Thomas, thrust your hand in my side without doubting. Just believe. And here are the words of the Apostle Thomas. He fell down before Jesus Christ and said, my Lord and my God. He acknowledged Jesus Christ as being his God. Now, John mentioned a verse of Scripture that is as true today as it was when it was written in the Old Testament and as it was when our Lord quoted this verse. Hear ye, O Israel, our Lord is one. Amen. He is one God. There is only one God. Three divine persons, yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't deny the Trinity. All believing Christians are Trinitarians. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And like we have already heard this morning, in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Peter, when the Lord, after his resurrection, when the Lord asked him this question three times, lovest thou me? Peter, being grieved that he would ask him three times, said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord said, feed my sheep. Knowing all things, the word is omniscient. That's an attribute that belongs only to God. All the attributes of God are seen in Jesus Christ, the risen, exalted God-man. Amen. He said to his disciples after his resurrection in the 28th chapter of Matthew, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. That attribute, which points to omnipotence, belongs only to God. And then he told his disciples, after he told them that all power in heaven and earth belonged to him, he told them to go and preach the gospel, teaching all nations the things concerning himself. And he said this to them, lo, I am with you always. That's omnipresence. That can only belong to God. So there's only one God, three divine persons yet. Yes, but only one God. God is of one mind. Who can turn him? So, when we bow down to Jesus Christ, we're bowing down to the true and living God. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, we're not discouraging anyone from believing in the Father or the Holy Spirit. We're just telling you that the Word of God clearly teaches that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. But we have to believe on him according to the Scriptures, and the Word of God clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is the true and living God who is sovereign over all things. And we've heard that not only in the devotional this morning, not only in the Sunday school lesson, but in John's comments right from here as he was leading singing. You see, this is the heart of the gospel, the deity of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, then the righteousness of God is ours. He imputes that righteousness to us. So if you're with me in John chapter 10, let's start at verse 14. Our Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He knows all things. He knows those who are his. He knows his sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep, and only for his sheep. Verse 15, we read, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for who? The sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Then he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, talking about those who were followers of him who were walking with him while he was here on this earth. He said, I have other sheep, and he laid down his life for the sheep, so he laid down his life for them. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now catch this. Them also I must bring. He didn't say, I hope to bring them, or if they'll just allow me the permission to be their God and to save them, I'll bring them. No, he says, them I must bring. He must bring them, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, which we've also heard already this morning. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now catch this. No man taketh it from me. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead? God. God. And if we believe on Him, if we believe on Jesus Christ, who raised Himself from the dead, proving that He is God Almighty, then His righteousness is imputed to us. We didn't earn that righteousness. There was no way that sinful man could do anything to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That righteousness comes to us from our sovereign God when He gives us a new heart, when He gives us new faith to believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And it's in this gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed, and His righteousness is Jesus Christ, the only righteousness that our God will accept. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is plainly set on the pages of Holy Scripture, we have His righteousness given to us, which makes us as holy as God Himself. Does that bless you?
Yes, sir.
It blesses every hell deserving sinner who has that revealed to him. So go over to, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. That's just before the book of Jude. And Jude is just before the book of Revelation. So if you go to 1 John chapter 5, I want us to see some truths that I believe will bless us, even though we already know them. Our Lord Jesus said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. So he told his disciples when they were looking upon Christ our Savior, they were looking at God the Father. And we read in the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, in verse 3, that Jesus Christ, after it clearly states in the previous verses that He's the one who created everything, we see that Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father. The express image. It's not like our sons. If any of you have sons who look like you, my two sons resemble me a little, and I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. But they're not the express image of me. They have their own facial features. They have their own attitudes, their own conduct before life. They have their own likes and desires and all of those things that each individual person has. But Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father. You cannot worship God the Father if you don't bow down and worship His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in Him, all of the attributes, like I've already mentioned, all the attributes of God are found in Jesus Christ, proving Him to be very God of very God. So He's the express image of God the Father. They have the same mind, the same attitude, the same purpose, the same will. There's only one God, and His will is going to be accomplished. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not at odds with each other. They're in perfect harmony because there's only one God and He's of one mind. So if we believe that, let me show you why we believe that. If you're with me in 1 John chapter 5, look at verses 20 and 21. John, moved by God the Holy Spirit, says, "And we know that the Son of God is come." That's Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. "He has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." So we know that the promised Messiah has come in fulfillment of all of that which was written by him in the Old Testament. But we also know that he has come to us in the person of God the Holy Spirit and has given us an understanding. Now, this is the work of God the Holy Spirit, but it refers to the work of Jesus Christ, which is not a contradiction. There's only one God. So he comes to us. He comes to us when we're in darkness, spiritual darkness. And under the preaching of his gospel, he enlightens our minds to the truths of the gospel and gives us spiritual understanding that we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And folks, listen, keep yourselves from idols. Don't be influenced by the religious people of this world into embracing a God of your own imagination like they do. They refer to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but they don't even know God, or they wouldn't believe what they do. I watched a television program yesterday where it manifested thousands of professing Christians following the trail that Jesus took through Jerusalem and up to Mount Calvary. They claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but they believe they have to go to an earthly priest to get their sins resolved, absolved, to get their what they have committed against God forgiven. And the priest will tell them, "This is what you do. And add to what you have to do 5 or 10 Hail Marys. You have to worship Mary or you won't be forgiven." You cannot be a Christian and worship any other God than Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.
Amen.
And you cannot be a Christian if you believe in universal redemption, or if you believe in the universal love of God, or if you believe in free will. Those are false teachings that the Holy Spirit will not lead his children into. So let me take you back to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. And let me share some truths with you from this verse that we read in Romans chapter 4, which is our text. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Well, who needs justification? Sinners. Sinners. Well, all professing Christians will quote the word of the Lord saying, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that's true. And that alludes to an archer who shoots an arrow. And he might have to raise his bow, elevate it, in order to try and reach the target that he's shooting at. But if that target is way out of the reach of that arrow that bow can thrust, it'll never reach its target. And that's the way it is with the natural man. All come short of the mark of perfection. No matter how hard we try to reach that perfection, which only God will accept. God will not accept anything less than that which is perfect. If we, by our works, try to attain unto that, we'll always fall short of that mark. Always. Because everything we do in the flesh is sin. Sin is not just what we do, sin is what we are. And that happened when Adam sinned in the garden. He plunged the whole human race into that state of spiritual deadness. It's total depravity. That's what it's called. Man is totally depraved, which Michael Smith brought out in his Sunday school lesson this morning. Man in his natural state cannot do anything that's pleasing in the sight of God. He cannot. And I know that's difficult for the natural mind to embrace and receive. I know it's difficult because we might do something that's beneficial to those around us. And we should if we have the opportunity. I had a dear member of our family who could not really grasp the meaning of the impossibility of the natural man pleasing God. And he said, you know, I helped a little old lady across the street today. That's too bad that doesn't count for anything, isn't it? Well, he was trying to tell me that it does count for something. I said, yes, it's too bad it doesn't count for something. Because anything we do doesn't count for anything unless we do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. And in the flesh, we don't do anything that's for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, it takes the power of God to convict us of this truth that we're nothing but sin. I mean, the whole of man is corrupt because of Adam's fall. Body, soul, and spirit. And God cannot, He will not accept anything except that which gives Jesus Christ all the praise and all the glory. He will not share His glory with anyone. So it takes the power of God to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And when He does that, when God the Holy Spirit convicts us of our need of Christ, that's when we'll cry out for mercy. And we won't see that need until we know that we are bankrupt. That we are spiritually bankrupt with nothing to offer God in exchange for our soul. What would it profit us if we gained the whole world and lost our soul? Which is also a verse of scripture that we've already heard in this morning's lessons that the brothers brought before us. So brethren, listen, Jesus Christ is every believer's justification. All need justification. But only believers receive justification. The scripture tells us that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. If we believe on Him, let me read that again before I read this passage of scripture in Romans chapter 8. If we believe on Him who raised up Jesus from the dead, it says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Well, who is this word "our" referring to? God's elect. God's chosen people. Those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He's our Savior. He's not the Savior of those who are trying to work their way to heaven. He's the Savior of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. And will you listen to me? It's only those who are ordained to eternal life who will believe. That's Acts 13:48. It's only those who experience the miracle of the new birth that comes only from God who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. Do I believe? Yes, I do. And this is the work of God, that I believe on Him whom He has sent. That's God's work. So if you're with me here in Romans chapter 8, let me start reading at verse 32. And I put this passage of scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin, the Word of God says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not?" Now catch these next two words. "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So God did not spare his own Son. He sent him to this world for this very reason, to make atonement for the sins of his chosen people. And now that he has finished his work, Jesus Christ is the exalted God-man who's on his throne in heaven. Now every blessing comes from our Father which is in heaven, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But every blessing comes to us from him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our heavenly Joseph. He has all the keys to the storehouses of God's blessings, and all the blessings that we receive are ours, which are in Christ, and those blessings were in him before this world was ever created. And they come to us from God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over everything, who gives us what we want as it pleases him. And he might not give us our every want. Matter of fact, he does not. If we ask anything in his name, we'll receive what we ask for. Now that doesn't mean that coming to the Lord Jesus and using his name at the end of our prayer is some kind of formula for making sure we'll get all that we ask for. No, that's not what that means. It means that if we approach God in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, acknowledging and recognizing that he is the sovereign God over all things, asking for what we want in his name, and if we're asking as we should, we will be asking that what we ask for might bring glory to his name. If we ask without that understanding, we ask amiss that we might consume it upon our own lusts. Do we want our unsaved loved ones to be saved? We do. We do. And we pray for them. But if God saves one of our unsaved loved ones, it's not because of our prayers. It's because of Jesus Christ who paid the price for their sins back at Calvary 2,000 years ago. So he moves us to pray according to his will. That's why we should always add this to the end of our prayer, "Lord willing, Lord willing." That way we're acknowledging that his sovereign will is going to be accomplished. "So he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And those all things refer to those things that are needful to take us all away from that horrible, sinful, corrupt pit that we love to wallow in, all away from that pit to glory itself, where we'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In him dwelleth all the fullness, all the fullness of salvation, justification, sanctification, redemption, wisdom, all of that belongs to Jesus Christ, and he gives that to his people as it pleases him. But listen to me, God will not pardon any sinner just arbitrarily, just because he says, "Well, I forgive John Reeves, but I don't forgive Gene Harmon." No, he forgives sinners, and we heard this in the men's reading this morning. He forgives sinners for Christ's sake.
Amen.
And he cannot forgive any sinner at the expense of his holy justice. His holy justice must be satisfied. Well, that's why he sent his Son. That's why he didn't spare his Son. Jesus Christ satisfied the holy justice of God when he offered himself as a sacrifice for their sins. When he died, when he uttered, "It is finished," the work of redemption was done. God was satisfied with what His Son had did for His people, what He accomplished for His people. God was satisfied with that offering. And the proof of it, the proof that God was satisfied, the proof that He accepted what Jesus Christ did, is in the resurrection. If Jesus Christ had not accomplished what God the Father sent Him to do, which there was no way possible for Him not to, but if He had not accomplished what the Father sent Him to do, He could not have risen from the dead. And so He accomplished the salvation of His people. That's why the Word of God teaches that He by Himself purged our sins. The teachings from most pulpits today is contrary to what I have just said to you. Contrary. They don't believe that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. They don't believe that. They believe He made it possible for that to happen if they will contribute something to God in addition to what Jesus Christ has done. That's another gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel, and a curse is pronounced on anyone who would preach that. But God spared not His own Son. Look at verse 33. This tells us who our Lord Jesus laid down His life for. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Did you read that?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Jesus Christ laid down His life for His elect. He accomplished salvation for His elect. That's why nothing can be laid to our charge. Who needs justification? Everybody. Who receives justification? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He is set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. Who believes that? The elect of God. Who justified us? We're not of those who justify themselves, and they're willing to do that. The last part of verse 33 says, it is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. Verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have the promise of God that we will enter into the fullness of this salvation when this life is over. We'll be ushered into the presence of King Jesus, where we'll see Him in all of His glory. And He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, making sure that this is going to happen, because He is the blessed surety of all of His people. Now please, don't get a picture of God the Father on the throne and Jesus Christ, a lesser God, over to the right of the throne. No, Jesus Christ is in the center of the throne. There's only one God. But being at the right hand of the majesty on high denotes the power of God. The right arm is used over and over in Scripture as man's power. And it's referred to as Jesus Christ, God's power. And all power in heaven and earth has been given to Him. He is the power of God. Jesus Christ is the power of God. So He's there with all power in heaven and earth given to Him, making sure that His blood-bought children come to Him by faith, and making sure that they will be kept by faith, because it's His power who keeps us by faith, so that we will be ushered into His presence when this life is always already over, when it's all done. The first part of verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. 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 And hell is eternal separation from God. So He could not have loved those people who go to hell. Because if He did, then we could not believe this verse in Romans that says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you read on through that, Paul was fully persuaded that absolutely nothing could. So this resurrection, this subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is a glorious subject, but it needs to be explained. And God's preachers or to explain these truths, that the Holy Spirit might use those truths to enlighten our minds, that we might see that Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And like I said earlier, if he had not accomplished what the Father sent him to do, he could not have risen from the dead. But he did. He accomplished salvation for all of his people. It is finished. Denotes the finished work of Christ. If you have your bulletins, under Food for Thought, there's an article by Robert Hawker, and he titles this article, "It is Finished," which are words found in John 19:30. Then he quotes Matthew 27:50, which reads, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." And Robert Hawker wrote these words, "There is something very striking in this loud voice of Jesus. Not like one exhausted, not as one dispirited, but as a conqueror in the field of battle, retreating with his spoils. Jesus cried aloud that all on earth and all in heaven and all in hell might hear, 'It is finished.'" What is finished? Redemption work is finished. And from that moment, the empire of sin, death, hell, and the grave were vanquished. And that song was sung in heaven. "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Folks, Jesus Christ was not a helpless victim when he went to the cross and laid down his life. He went there willingly, knowing that was the only way that his chosen people could be accepted in God's sight. God gave the just for the unjust. And if we have received Jesus Christ, if we believe on him according to the scripture, we have entered into his finished work, the eternal rest that God gives his people when he gives us the eye of faith to see Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, as our conquering captain who defeated all of our enemies, that we might have the blessed assurance that everything that he promises us in Christ he will fulfill. He has some of those things. There are some things yet to be fulfilled. That is our continual walk before him until faith gives way to sight. But all the promises of God are yea and they're amen, and they're in Christ Jesus. And like Abraham, we believe God is able to perform that which he has promised. And that's all because God himself has given us true saving faith. And he will, by his sovereign power and his sovereign grace, accomplish everything that he has promised his children through Jesus Christ, our risen, exalted King, our Lord, and our Savior. Come to him. Believe on him. Keep yourselves in the faith. Do not be removed away from the hope of the gospel. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Brother John, please.